it's not good enough for me. God says, you know what? I'm going to wash your sins away in the waters of baptism. And it doesn't depend on whether the pastor or the church is a good place or everybody there is a nice person. I'm going to be working there, and I'm going to wash away your sins. I'm going to give you new life. I'm going to give you eternal life. Not good enough for me. It's not what I want.
Well, that's the voice of Pastor David Spears. We're going to be reviewing a sermon of his. That's a little bit of the law from his sermon we'll be viewing here in the first hour of Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live this Tuesday, March the 20th. You know what I've noticed in listening to a lot of sermons? I've noticed this much. You can't talk about Jesus without mentioning him. You can't tell people what Jesus has done for them as their Savior without mentioning Jesus. That's why the first part of our sermon diagnostic is, how often is Jesus mentioned? You kind of have to mention him for it to be a, what so many people claim their sermons are, a Christ-centered sermon. You drive by churches, you see the sign that says, Christ-centered preaching and teaching, Christ-centered worship. You go in, you listen, you hear no Jesus, and you walk out, and I think you're well within your rights to say, false advertising. It can't be Christ-centered if Jesus isn't mentioned. We're going to be reviewing a sermon by Pastor David Spears of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Altamont, Illinois. Here in the first hour of the program, then in the second hour, Pastor Mark Sell joins us to talk about hospice. It's a word that strikes fear in the hearts of many people. Is the word hospice just another way of saying there's nothing more that we can do? We'll answer that question in the second hour of the program. Right at 4:30, we'll be talking with Dr. Charles Mansky, a good friend and a longtime guest here on Issues, Etc. We'll be listening to a PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly feature on the Buddhist mandala in Washington, D.C., a big affair with colored sand, as far as I can tell. And we'll talk about Buddhism with Dr. Charles Mansky until about 5 o'clock. Then in the third hour of the program, we're going to be walking through, among other things, we'll be walking through the many comments that have been accumulating on our Issues, Etc. listener comment line. Can't get to all of them, but we can get to most of them, and we will in the third hour of Issues, Etc. today. For all 3 hours, our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Well, it only stands to reason, doesn't it, that if someone says, I'm going to tell you about Jesus, your Savior, he probably should mention Jesus in the course of what he has to say. If a preacher says he's going to preach Christ, he needs to mention Jesus. That's why the first part of our sermon diagnostic is, how often is Jesus mentioned? Just ask yourself that question while you're listening to a sermon, not just this one, but any sermon you may hear, any Sunday from any preacher. How often is Jesus mentioned? Keep a running tally. Now, this isn't so much about Jesus being mentioned the maximum number of times he can be mentioned. And this isn't about setting a minimum number of times that the preacher needs to mention Jesus. That's not the point of this first part. The point of this first part is Jesus mentioned at all? Or is this a sermon about you rather than Jesus, or the preacher rather than Jesus? Jesus makes it quite clear that if a sermon's going to be biblical, it needs to be a sermon that testifies of him, because he says, Scripture, all Scripture testifies of him. That's John 5:39. He also says that if a sermon is going to be Spirit-led, as many people like to say, where the Holy Spirit is speaking through God's word in this sermon, well, the Holy Spirit has something very particular to say. Jesus says that when he sends the Holy Spirit from the Father, the Holy Spirit will testify about him too. So both the word and the Spirit, which always come together, by the way, both the word and the Spirit testify of Christ. But what do they say about him? Well, probably the best example for what we ought to be listening for when we're listening to a Christian sermon, we ought to be listening for whether Jesus is mentioned, but also, what is Jesus doing? What are we being told that Jesus does? John the Baptist gives us a great example. John 1:29, by the way. When he sees Jesus coming and his disciples are standing nearby, John the Baptist points out Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He does not say, "Behold, there's a guy who has the best principles for living I've ever heard." He doesn't say, "Behold, there is the ultimate life coach. He can get you through the rough patches of your life better than anyone else I've ever known." He doesn't say, "Behold, there's a guy who can give you some excellent advice in every aspect of your life, from financial to marital." No, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who is carrying the sins of the world." Why does he say that? Because that's what Jesus is there for. So our three-part diagnostic is quite simple. How often is Jesus mentioned? Then if Jesus is mentioned, good, that's good. But is he the subject of the verbs? In other words, is Jesus being mentioned as the object of your actions? The sermon's really about what you and what you do for Jesus. Jesus gets mentioned only as the object of your actions or affections or love. Or is Jesus the one who's running the verbs? Are you being told by the preacher what Jesus has done, is doing, will do for you? And if Jesus is mentioned and he's the subject of the verbs, then go on to the third part of the diagnostic, and that is, what are those verbs? What is it the preacher's telling you that Jesus does? And don't let him get away with your preacher. Don't let him get away with this, "Jesus helps." If all you need is help, you don't need Jesus dead on a cross. He didn't die to help you. Jesus inspires. No, he didn't die to inspire you either. Jesus motivates, empowers. Sorry, close but no cigar. He did not die to motivate or empower you either. He died as your substitute. His righteousness in the place of your unrighteousness, his obedience in the place of your obedience. I'm sorry, your disobedience. So look for those verbs, the kind that John the Baptist used. There's the Lamb of God who is carrying the sins of the world. Now we're going to apply this three-part diagnostic to this sermon preached by Pastor David Spears of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Altamont, Illinois. Now the text that he had on Sunday, you won't hear it in the sermon per se, you won't read the text. It was Luke chapter 11, verses 14 through 28, where the opponents of Jesus are looking at what Jesus does, and they are calling what Jesus does the work of the devil. Or, as we heard in the little brief snippet we played from Pastor Spear's sermon, the opponents of Jesus are calling good evil. That kind of makes the whole theme of Pastor Spear's sermon, based on Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 14. Let's listen to a little bit of this sermon. Remember, listen for Jesus. How often is he mentioned? If he's mentioned, is he the subject of the verbs? And what are those verbs? And when we're all done, let's step back and ask the question, what problem did the preacher diagnose in us, and what remedy did he supply for that problem?
When I was about 5, there was a new dance out. It was called The Twist. And it became very popular among those who were young, as there was kind of a dance craze with all of the different TV programs, especially Dick Clark and some of those programs, and they would play some music and show people dancing, and they would teach you new dances. And I remember I was 5 years old, and that dance came out, and all the kids in the neighborhood just goofed around dancing like that until they fell over. It's kind of a funny thing to watch. And many dances are, in some respects, just kind of silly, especially the dances of the 60s and the 70s, all the different kinds of movements and so on. And compare that to ballroom dancing, where everything is quite precise and so on. But in any case, we twisted faster and faster until we pretty much fell down. And that's what happens when you start dancing faster and faster and moving around and jumping around and whatnot. You lose your bearings, your sense of stability. And that's what happens also with human beings in their hearts. As I grew up, I learned that little phrase called "you're dancing" didn't just mean that you're kind of moving your body around in a certain way, but that rather "you're dancing" meant that you're trying to avoid a point that's being made. You're trying to avoid the consequences of some idea or some thought that you've set forth. People dance when they try to get around what's clear and what's true. You see that in the gospel lesson today. You see it over and over again in the life of Jesus as he goes out and does his work. People dance. It's a kind of funny little dance they do. Jesus talked about it when he spoke of John the Baptist and himself. He compared the two. He said, John the Baptist came in as an ascetic. That is, he was out in the desert. He ate a very, very rigid diet. Didn't eat much of anything. Didn't party. Didn't have a good time. And you said he is a demon. And then the Son of Man comes and you say he's a drunkard, a wine bibber. He goes out and he sits down with people and he eats with him and he eats with sinners and all sorts of different things. You're never satisfied. You see, no matter what God does, people are never satisfied. They're dancing all the time, twisting and turning. It's kind of like, you know, you get somebody to start spinning one direction and then another word of God comes in and they start spinning in another, trying to avoid the word. And the twisting and turning that we're speaking about in our text today, the twisting and turning that we as human beings do by nature, and which we struggle with for the rest of our lives, is this twisting and turning that we do when we're dealing with the work of God. The work of God has always been the thing that we try to avoid by nature. To pretend it is what it is not, and what it is, to pretend it is not what it is. Kind of a mixing up of ideas there. But we look at the Word of God and the work of God in particular as he works through Word and Sacrament, and we say it's not much of anything. Or we say it's something that it's not. As I said before, it doesn't really matter what Jesus does. It doesn't make any difference if he comes and raises the dead, if he casts out a demon, if he makes a mute man speak. It doesn't make any difference if he comes along and speaks, and in a very low-key way, talks to people at dinner, or gives them bread and wine, or uses a bit of water. Lowly, humble means nothing spectacular. It doesn't make any difference what he does. He's always got it wrong. There's always something deficient about the way he does something. There's always something deficient about the way God does something. Did you ever meet somebody who's never satisfied with whatever church they go to? They're never satisfied with the church that they go to. The preacher is this, the people are that. They're never, ever satisfied. Did you ever meet somebody who makes 101 excuses for why they don't go to church on a Sunday morning? Oh, there's this and there's that. Something's wrong there, something. I mean, we could fill these ideas out. Oh, the preacher preaches too long. Oh, it's over my head. I don't understand. I'm tired. I need to sleep. It's the only morning I have to sleep. And God is there saying, but I'm working there. Oh, yeah, but it's hard for me to follow. I never get much out of it. Kind of starts to sound familiar, doesn't it? Always a discrediting of the work of God, isn't it? Consider the fall. Go back to this story. We're warned in seminary that you don't always take people from the fall to the last day in your sermons as if somehow this just becomes a formula. But I think this one fits perfectly.
I want to say something here because he raised a point that it's kind of a sticky point with me. Okay, he is in the midst of preaching the law here. And if you haven't caught it already, what Pastor Spears is accusing us all of doing, and himself of doing, is turning up our nose at the good gifts of God. We've all seen this. You give your kids something, and all it does is increase their dissatisfaction because it's never really good enough. Now, without getting myself into too much hot water here, I've noticed that one of the trait among the fairer sex is sometimes that It's something, things are never really good enough. That's nice. That's good. It could be better. It could always be better. And our attitude toward God is when he does something for us, when he, and this is the attitudes of Jesus' opponents, it's never quite good enough for us. It's not good enough for us. We are not satisfied by the good gifts of God. But he raised this issue of the fall, Adam and Eve, the fall into sin. And I remember being taught in the seminary that if you don't go to that well too often, don't talk about the fall into sin too often, because it will become a formula that people will just, their eyes will glaze over if you talk about Adam and Eve's fall into sin and how that is emblematic of all our human sin. And while I agree with that in principle, I think there's an equal danger on the opposite side, and that is to not connect the sin that I commit with the original sin that Adam and Eve committed and plunged us all into the mess in which we live. You see, our problem with sin is twofold. We talked about this a little bit yesterday on the program. Not just the sins that we commit day by day in thought, word, and deed. If those aren't enough, we also have the burden of Adam's sin, which we were born with, we were conceived with. And what Adam and Eve did in the garden, this only occurred to me recently. The magnitude of what Adam and Eve did there in the garden when they sinned against God. I always pictured it in a very Sunday school-like way, as though Adam and Eve kind of dispassionately examined the tree, thought, what could it hurt? Almost innocently sinned. Didn't you have that picture? Jeff, didn't you have that picture growing up that when Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden fruit, they were almost childlike in their inner. They didn't know what they were getting themselves into. If they would have known what it was going to do, they never would have eaten from that tree, right? In fact, you were probably even taught that. If they would have only known what they were bringing upon all of mankind, they never would have done it. And I realized after reading through that account a couple weeks ago, yeah, they would have. They knew exactly what they were getting us into. They knew exactly what they were doing. They hated God. This wasn't, whoops, we sinned. This was animosity and hatred and open, conscious rebellion, fully intentional rebellion against God. They knew exactly what they were doing. They knew exactly the consequences. It's not as though God hadn't made it clear. And it's not as though that they didn't have a clear choice between what God had said and what the serpent was saying. They knew the difference. They were not childlike in their innocence. Oops, you mean you really didn't want us to eat from that tree? No. And that's why I think we need to go back to Adam and Eve quite often in our preaching, because that's exactly what we are like when we sin. We do not sin innocently. No more innocently than Adam and Eve were in the garden.
Adam and Eve had what? When God was done with creation, was there anything that they could complain about? Was there anything that wasn't just absolutely perfect? Somebody said that when Adam looked at Eve, his statement in the Hebrew was kind of like, wow, what a gift! Everything was just perfect. Everything. They were not lacking one thing. There's not one thing that could be said that they were lacking. And then after the fall, all of a sudden Adam's opinion about Eve changed, didn't it? And not only his opinion about Eve, but really his opinion about God. Now all of a sudden, the problem, God, is your fault. It's the woman you gave me. That's why we're in this mess. And the woman points to the snake and says, it's the snake you created. And that's what we do every day. As human beings, we need to look straight in the mirror and say, when we don't want to deal with God, when we don't want to be in His Word, when we don't want to be receiving the sacraments, we make excuses and we blame Him. He casts out demons by the prince of demons. Jesus goes, huh? You're kidding me, aren't you? This doesn't even make logical sense, much less, can you tell me what's going on spiritually? In fact, the problem is that these people were somewhat disconnected from the Word of God in many different ways. And they could not honestly, clearly see what was going on. Spiritually speaking, we're in the same boat. We are absolutely dependent upon God and His Word to tell us what's going on in any one particular place. Spiritually speaking, we can't see it. In the fall, Adam and Eve looked at God and said, "Oh, you've made a mess of things here with this woman and with this snake. You've created a messy place." It's always God's fault. No matter what He's doing. Here Jesus was in the midst of these people. There was a man who couldn't speak. There was somebody who was oppressed by the devil. And these people come along, and after He does this wonderful miracle, they say the devil did it. Luther said that human beings, by nature, we call good evil and evil good. Look at the news, look at TV, look at the media, listen to music today, and ask yourself, what do we say is good? Best picture of the year. The Departed. See it once. No, for kids, you ought not to at all see it. It's a horrible movie. Disgusting. That's the best we can produce?
All right, we're going to take a break because we're coming up on a break. And on the other side, we'll continue to do our sermon review of Pastor David Spear's sermon from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Altamont, Illinois, based on Luke chapter 11, the middle of the chapter thereabouts. Now, at this point, I would have one concern. My only concern is this. But I think he clears it up a little bit later. Anyone can point into the world, into the culture, into movies or Hollywood or television and say, there's an example of us calling good evil and evil good. The total perversion of our sinful mind, where it's not that we don't know the difference between good and evil. It's that we want evil, we receive evil as good, and we reject good as evil. Anyone can point to the culture. The question, and we'll see after this break, is whether or not the preacher will point back to us, back to our behavior, my behavior, your behavior, as an example of calling evil good and good evil. We're doing a sermon review this first hour of Issues, Etc. Pastor David Spears of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Altamont, Illinois. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Starting in the second hour of the program at 4 o'clock, Pastor Mark Sell will join us to talk about hospice. We'll spend a little time with Dr. Charles Mansky from the Institute for World Religions, talking about Buddhism and the mandala that was recently created by some Buddhist monks and then swept away in Washington, D.C. And then in the last hour, we'll listen to some of your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line. Stay tuned.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen, Senior Editor at Concordia Publishing House, on the Christ-Centered Cross Focus of Growing in Christ, the new Sunday School curriculum from Concordia Publishing House.
We've been very intentional in one, teaching the Scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories, they don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when. But we're teaching them in the context of Christ. And every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior.
For more information about Growing in Christ, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. It's a Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
Planned Parenthood may be coming to a mall near you. This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Planned Parenthood of Minnesota has opened a new express center in a suburban mall that relies on a new method of luring young women as customers, beauty products, and possibly soon spa treatments. The mall-based clinic is a new effort to target middle and upper-income women. It won't do abortions, but will have the morning-after pill, which can cause an abortion in some situations. Despite the fact abortions won't be performed on site, pro-life advocates have it right when they say wherever you find Planned Parenthood, you find abortion close by.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org. That's sba-list.org.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, where values thrive, and online at thrivent.com.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Isn't this Joseph's son? People asked about Jesus. And the Bible answers, no, not really. Jesus was miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, if your mind balks at that possibility, ask if your God is bound by the laws of nature. So no, Joseph wasn't the physical father, but rather the guardian of God's son. Joseph modeled what fatherhood should be all about. First, he knew Jesus wasn't his child, and today we fathers need to remember that the children we beget are really God's children, entrusted to us to be raised in the ways of their true father. Second, Joseph sacrificed for Mary and Jesus, taking them to Egypt to avoid murderous King Herod, and then to Galilee to avoid murderous Archelaus. How much time do modern fathers set aside to be with wife and children? Quantity time, not just quality time. Third, and most important, Joseph was a pious man whose greatest devotion was not to family, but to God. Out of that devotion to God came his exemplary fatherhood. Yesterday was the day of St. Joseph, guardian of Jesus, in the calendar of the church. Dr. Rick Marr said in his chapel sermon, God still gives out good works for us to do. Most modern fathers have an abundance of good works awaiting them.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, online at thrivent.com. We do more than work. We work with a purpose.
Welcome back to Issues Etc., reviewing a sermon here in the first hour from Pastor David Spears at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Altamont, Illinois, preaching on Jesus when he casts out demons, being informed by his opponents that he's doing the work of the devil. Now, Jesus has a particular response to that. It's a very famous response, made more famous by Abraham Lincoln when he was running for president than by Jesus in its original context. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Well, that's part of the problem with our sin, isn't it? Sin is a divisive thing. It's sad to say that in the church today, many Christians are under the impression that the truth is the thing that divides the church. If you're too particular about the truth of God's word, it will divide the church. Well, now it does, but not because the truth divides. It divides the church because men still love the lie more than the truth. And insofar as the truth encounters the lie, yes, it does create a division. Our sin divides us from God. And Pastor Spears is still preaching about our sin. Although I said before the break, he hasn't quite got to our sin yet. He's talking about the sin as we see it in the world around us, which is an easy thing for preachers to do. But here's a good rule of thumb. If you're listening to your preacher and he's preaching against sin, but it's not yours, something's wrong. If it's not his and yours and mine and ours, then something's wrong. If the sin that he's preaching against is all out there, in the movies, on television, in the culture, out there on the streets, he's not yet preaching the sin
the way Scripture preaches sin. So let's see what more Pastor Spears has for us.
We call evil good and good evil. We look at what God is doing and we say, it's not good enough for me. God says, you know what? I'm going to call a pastor to a church and he's going to give you the word of God. Not good enough for me. I'm going to make the ministry in that place not dependent upon the person of the pastor. That is, he's going to be an instrument and I promise to work through him. Not good enough for me. I'm going to wash your sins away in the waters of baptism. And it doesn't depend on whether the pastor or the church is a good place or everybody there is a nice person. I'm going to be working there and I'm going to wash away your sins. I'm going to give you new life. I'm going to give you eternal life. Not good enough for me. It's not what I want. I'm going to give you my bread, my very body and blood, in and with and under the bread and the wine. Will you receive forgiveness and strength? Not good enough for me. My goodness. When are human beings going to look themselves in the mirror and see themselves for who they are? Every excuse we give is pitiful. It makes no sense. It makes no sense. Except to craziness that is defined by sin. Dr. Seleski at the seminary used to say that all sin is evidence of confusion and irrational behavior. God is doing something marvelous, and it doesn't make any difference who he chooses to work through. It doesn't make any difference. And we make it make a difference. We play games. The only thing God calls upon us to do with respect to the work where he's working is to listen to see whether the word goes out in its truth and purity. You are to examine the teacher on the basis of the word. You don't have to know anything else about him. Does he preach or does he apply the word in its truth and purity? That's all you need to know. And it's an amazing thing. How many people deny and despise preaching in the Word, the work of God, on the basis of some silly idea they have in their minds? How many people say, it's not important that I'm here? When the Lord says, come, take and eat my body and blood, he says, do this often. He doesn't say that you don't need it if you're You got 1,000 excuses. He says, you and I need it. He's given it to us. He's left it for us. We twist and we turn, we dance. 1,000 excuses for 1,000 things. But the reality is, my friends, Jesus comes into our midst and faithfully does his work. You know what? It's every day he hears those things from you. How many of you every day when you stumble in sin aren't saying to God, yes, but I've got a reason not to. I've got a reason to sin. How many of you justify your sins? How many of you, when he confronts you with your sins, get angry and yell at him and say, why? I don't want to hear this. This just bums me out. My goodness. Jesus comes into our midst and he faithfully does his work. He comes to us and he says, yes, you're a sinner. Do you see how you're sinning? And why does he show us that? Because he wants us to stop. He wants us to give up on trying to justify ourselves. He wants us to give up on all of this. He comes into the midst of this group of people and he heals this man. He saves him from demons. And you know, I don't think that the man sitting there who was healed, who was now speaking, I don't think that he sat there and said, yes, it must have been by a demon he did this. I don't really think he was thinking like that. For you see, that's why the Lord is here in the midst. There are going to be people in the church who are going to constantly gripe and complain, and no group of people, no pastor, no means, word, bread, wine, nothing will be sufficient for them. The music will never be right. This will never be right. They're constantly carping and criticizing, and yet Jesus ignores them. As a matter of fact, if they don't give up their griping and their criticizing, he will ignore them. He will ignore their prayers, and on the last day he will say, I never knew you. For the griping and the complaining which the people of Israel did ended them up dead in the desert. And God says in 1 Corinthians 10, so also will you, if you don't see and learn to appreciate the fact that in the midst of this sinful world, I am here doing a marvelous, wonderful thing for you.
Now, what Pastor Spears is talking about here, I have to clarify something. What he's talking about here is what Luther would have said, despising God's word. There are different ways of despising God's word. One is to not hear it at all, to regard it as nothing and not worth your time. And people who have this notion generally stay away from church altogether, right? Stay away from preaching. That's one way. That's the gross way of despising God's word. There's another way of despising God's word, and that is actually hearing it. And Jesus addresses this a lot in his teaching and his application of the law. Hearing the word, but still despising it. Sometimes Jesus talks about hearing but not believing, or hearing but not doing, or hearing but not putting into practice. It's all different ways of talking about how even people who hear God's word, who are there on Sunday morning, can still despise God's word because they don't believe it. That does not mean God's word can't do what it is sent to do. But one of the things it's sent to do is to point out how you and I despise God's word. If you want to test yourself on this one, and this is hard to do, it's very hard to do. If you want to test yourself on this one, sit in front of a preacher who preaches God's word purely and truly and rightly applying both God's law and gospel, but goes 5 minutes too long for you. Try that sometime.
I love you, even though you can't see it. And my love you turn around and you reject so often. When I feed you every day, you take it for granted. When I forgive you every day, you think it's your right. And yet God looks at us and he pities us. That's what it means to have mercy. He pities how twisted we are by sin. For we twist and dance because of our old sinful nature. And he means to heal that thing. And that's why he keeps at it. That's why he faithfully comes into the midst of our world. And he comforts us and he strengthens us. He has the power to overcome even the worst of our enemies, ourselves. And that's what he does with his word. He comes, as he says in this gospel lesson, into the strong man's territory. And he binds the strong man, and then he plunders his house. And you are the things that he plunders. That's what he takes, for that's what the devil is interested in binding. That's what the devil is interested in binding. We are freed from sin. We are dead to sin. We are dead to the law. We remain in his word, we are told, that we bear much fruit, and as we die in the faith, we are told we will meet him again. His work, is what's central in our lives. The fact of the matter is, Jesus comes to do this work for people. He comes to heal and to restore and so on. Human beings again and again rejected. When he was on the cross, remember what they said? It's not good enough what you're doing there on the cross. They mocked him. They spit upon him. Come down! If you're the Christ, come down. We constantly, human beings, can't seem to get it right, can they? And yet he comes into this world. And he comes to meet us where we are. Stuck in our sin and death, into our messy lives. He comes and to bless us with his word. It's interesting, at the end of our text for today, that woman speaks up, and I'm sure maybe your mind runs at one point or another when you heard that text, ran about to the notion of the Virgin Mary and people's devotion to the Virgin, which says, "Blessed is the womb who bore you and the breasts who nursed you." You see, even there, this woman is trying to say, there's really somebody out here in this world, some people. There is a small group of people who are really special. Yeah, Jesus didn't give that a moment's thought, did he? It's really an amazing thing. He says, No, my mother's not the blessed one, although the scripture says all nations will call her blessed, and there's another reason for that. My mother is not the special one who is. Rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. For you see, it's through the word that God works. It's through the word that he works. And when he went to the cross, the word did his work for us on the cross at Calvary, forgiving our sins. It's in the word that God comes to us and makes us alive and renews us and forgives us. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.
Now, I want to point out, because I mentioned this before, the sermon is coming to an end here. There's a few more minutes left. But so often, the words of Jesus, when he says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it, is applied in a way, it is applied as though Jesus is saying, hearing the word of God and keeping it is just a matter of hearing what God tells you to do and doing it, and then you're blessed. How often have you heard it said that way? When what Pastor Spears is pointing out here is that there's a little more to hearing and keeping the word of God than hearing what God tells you to do and doing it, because God's word tells you all sorts of things that you are to do and you don't do them. So there's no blessing there. The promise of blessing that Jesus attaches here goes beyond simply hearing what God tells you to do and doing it, because we don't do it. The reason it's a misapplication to apply it that way is because God's word isn't there only to tell us what to do. It is also there, is certainly there to tell us what to do. That's the word of God's law. Perfect, immutable, unkeepable commands that stand even though we can't keep them. They stand against us. But the word of God also has a word of forgiveness, words of promise. The word of Christ's all-sufficient sacrifice for those who could not keep the law, you and me. And keeping that word means nothing other than trusting it. Now, we're going to open up the phone lines and take your email after the sermon. We want your reaction, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. You can also email us right here in the studio. We're coming to you this Tuesday, March the 20th. Issues, ETC, at KFUO.org. Let's hear the last few minutes of Pastor Spears' sermon.
Treasure it, guard it, won't let it go. Those are the people who are blessed. And Mary was one of those people. She said it so beautifully in the Magnificat. Blessed are those who, when they hear God plans to be working here, that God promises to be working here, don't despise that work. Don't look for something more. But open their hearts and their minds and their eyes and say, Lord, help me to see and to receive all of the blessings you want for me. You see, he doesn't want us to dance, to constantly have to dance around. Rather, the scripture says he gives us the word to stand on. He gives us a wide place to stand on so that we're not balancing and trying to dance around, stumbling and falling. He establishes us, and he gives us a place to stand. And he says, no one can knock you over. You know, when you're dancing, you're easy to push over. Somebody just needs a little bit of a finger and you go falling over. But when you're standing on the rock, that rock that comes to us through word and sacrament, nothing can knock you over. Not even all the griping and complaining and all the criticizing. For you see, you come to the word and you put all that out of your mind. You come to the Word and you say, Lord, I don't care what anybody else is saying right now. You have a word for me. I don't care what other people say about this place or that place, about the church or whatever else. You have a word for me. And in that word, you will bless me today and forever. And there will never be a day in eternity that I will ever look back and I will ever regret having sat at your feet and received the blessings that you have for me while I walk this earth. No more dancing. Just receiving. Receiving his blessings both now and forever. Amen.
All right, there's the sermon. I want to hear from you, your reaction to this sermon preached by Pastor David Spears at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Altamont, Illinois. Part of our sermon review here in the first hour includes your phone calls, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Plenty of time. Take emails or your phone calls in the next 10 minutes or so. Then we'll be talking to Pastor Mark Sell about hospice. These are hard words for Christians to hear nowadays. And the reason they're hard words is because we're always looking for something more, aren't we? It's not just that we're easily bored, but we are easily bored. And especially easily bored with the gifts of God. In particular, those gifts that are his word and his sacraments. Think about it. I just want you to think about it in these terms for a few minutes. You walk into church on Sunday morning. Be honest with yourself. You walk into church on Sunday morning and you look, scan the whole sanctuary. You see who's there, whatnot. How full the church is. You think, oh, it's kind of empty. What about all those terrible sinners that are staying home? And then your eyes fall upon the altar and you notice that they've laid out the communion ware for that service. And what do you think when you see the communion ware laid out for the service that you've just sat down for? What do you think? Be honest. Or you walk into church on a Sunday morning and after you've done your little check of who's there in church and who isn't, then you notice that they've got the baptismal font all ready for a baptism. It looks like they're going to have a baptism this morning. And you check your bulletin and lo and behold, yes, there's a baptism scheduled at the beginning of the service. What do you think? Be honest. Or you walk in and it's a combination of things. You notice that they've laid out the communion ware for the sacrament that day, and then you look around in the church and it's especially full, which ordinarily might make you kind of happy, a full church. But instead, what do you think? Be honest. Even on the Lord's Day, we've got tight schedules. I mentioned this before. What about the preacher who's up there preaching his sermon and he's preaching, there's nothing that you can fault his sermon for. It is law and it's gospel and he's preaching Christ and him crucified, but he goes 5 minutes too long for you. And what are you thinking? How easy it is to become bored, tired. We even get bored in advance. When you see the communion ware up there and you know that the service is going to take 20 minutes longer than it would if the communion ware were not there, and you actually have pre-service boredom, even before you've actually managed to be bored because the service is going to last longer, you're already bored. These are the very gifts of God. Things that Christ himself instituted for his church, through which he has promised he will bring the forgiveness of sins, the benefits of his cross and his resurrection to us sinners. He's told us in no uncertain terms that these are the things that are most needful. This is how he works among us for the forgiveness of sins. And these are the things we need the most.
and that we really ought to desire the most. It's a wonder he doesn't withdraw them from us. I think Pastor Spears is right. We should marvel when we walk in on Sunday morning, and I'm speaking here of myself too. When we walk in on Sunday morning, we see the communion ware laid out on the altar. We should marvel that God would give this to us for the forgiveness of sins again, in spite of the fact that in our minds, it is just tacking on another 20 minutes to a service that really was, they're lucky I'm here anyway. This pastor should be glad I'm here anyway. What's he doing tacking on 20 minutes to this service? We actually walk in thinking we're doing the pastor, the church, the other parishioners, and God a favor by being there, forgetting that God has drawn us there by his Holy Spirit, and that it is he who is doing us the favor, which is kind of another way of talking about God's mercy for us. It's a wonder he continues to extend his forgiveness to us, but he does. And he does so graciously and mercifully that when all is said and done, we actually rejoice that those extra 20 minutes were in the sermon or in the service, because it was Christ delivering his forgiveness from his cross to us. Well, at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, they are preparing the next generation of Christ-centered, cross-focused pastors. You heard Pastor Spears mention Dr. Seleska. That's Dr. John Seleska of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. You can find out more about what they're doing there to prepare that generation of Christ-centered, cross-focused pastors by giving them a call, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155. You can also find the logo for Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. I do believe Pastor Spears is a graduate of that institution. Find it at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. When we come back from this break, we're going to spend some time talking about hospice. It's a word that, well, it's easy to talk about it in theory, but if you've ever had a doctor mention hospice to you, then you know the kind of fear that can be struck in the heart by this word. Does it mean there's nothing more we can do? Does it mean, is hospice about death? And then we're going to be talking with Charles Mansky. We'll play a little PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly feature on a Buddhist mandala. I can't exactly figure out what this is, but according to the video I saw, they make a very complicated and rather beautiful design of colored sand on the ground. And then, in good Buddhist fashion, to demonstrate that all things are illusory and all things pass away, they swept it away. They did this at Washington, D.C. We'll play that little piece for you, and then we'll get an explanation of what Buddhism is really all about and how does Buddhism compare with Christianity with Dr. Charles Mansky, director of the Institute for World Religions. The third hour of the program, we'll have some audio open lines, and in the midst of that, we're going to hear your comments from our Issues Etc. comment line.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues Etc. Wednesday's a special day for our Bible study program. We'll be on the road to St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois, Pastor Stephen Tice's church, as we deal with Isaiah 44 through 49, and you can participate. Come on out. You can be part of our live audience for our Bible study next time. Join us on the road at St. Paul, Columbia, Illinois. The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.